Thank you, Xander, and thank you all for having me here. Just to begin, I'll come to the reading in a moment. I won't be saying, often I'll say a bit about the work at Brighton, but I won't be saying anything about that, apart from to say thank you for your support over the years. It was good, you know, hearing what John was saying about the church being a witness here for 88 years and being a blessing to the community here. But churches like this church have enabled us to be a witness where we are. And so it's not just this area and this community that's been blessed, but you've blessed us as well and people in Wallsecombe. So thank you. We join in your celebrating of 88 years. So if you turn to the Gospel of John then, chapter 10, and we're just going to read the first six verses. It reads, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you so much that your word isn't just stories contained between the books of the Bible. Lord, we thank you that your word is living, and we pray that you would speak to us now through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin this message by doing what I'm told you should never do, and that is with an apology. I'm told you should never, you know, begin your message with an apology. So the first thing actually I want to do is apologize for apologizing. Secondly, to apologize because something that's not really my fault. We live, don't we, 2,000 years distance between us and the context and the culture into which Jesus was speaking. 2,000 years of distance, geographically and culturally. And you'll know that the Bible, when it was first written, it wasn't written in English, was it? It's been translated from Greek into English. And that's because if it was written in Greek, we wouldn't understand it. And in the same way, if we don't translate the context that Jesus spoke into our own, we will also misunderstand it. So my apology is this: we're going to have to do a bit of work thinking about the context of this so that we can understand what it is that's been said. And much of the thinking about the context will also set us up for this evening. So this evening we'll get straight into the message. This morning, a bit of context before getting into the message. Now, the first thing, I'm not showing off, but I've worked out amazingly that chapter 10 follows chapter 9. Now, I worked that out even before checking it, but sure enough, when you look back a chapter, you've got chapter 9 before chapter 10. Now, the thing that's relevant about that isn't my prowess in maths, but is, in fact, the fact that chapter 9 is part of chapter 10. There weren't the divisions that we see now, and we can easily forget that. If you're reading the NIV and you've got the 2011 translation, chapter 10 and verse 1 reads something like this: "I tell you the truth, you Pharisees." Have you, anyone got an 2011 NIV? See that, yeah? Well, the word Pharisees doesn't appear in the Greek at all, but he is speaking to the Pharisees when he addresses them in John chapter 10. So chapter 9, verses 41 and 42 reads, "Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, 'What are we blind to?' Jesus said, 'If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I tell you the truth.'" So he's speaking primarily to the Pharisees, no doubt in the hearing of a number of others as well. So that's the first thing to say. The second thing is, in speaking to the Pharisees, you'll know again, this isn't the first time that he's spoken to them. There has been a lot of bad blood going down between Jesus and the Pharisees. In fact, wherever Jesus went, wherever he spoke, if the Pharisees were there, they were vehemently opposed to him. And not only them, but Jesus tended to divide everyone and anyone that he spoke to. So right from the beginning of his ministry, in John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' So he's healed a man who has been lame. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked." And then towards the end of this scenario, in verse 16, this is what we read. "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am working too.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." That's in chapter 5, right towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They tried to kill him. John chapter 7, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him." John chapter 7, and a bit later in the chapter, verse 19, Jesus asks the leaders, "Why are you trying to kill me?" John chapter 8, verse 58, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him." In chapter 9, verse 16, we see Jesus dividing people. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous things?" So they were divided. And again, we see that division throughout the gospel. Chapter 5, verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. Chapter 7, verse 5, verse 43, sorry. "Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him." And we can go through the gospel and see how time and again Jesus is causing division, and many oppose him. And particularly the Pharisees, the leaders, they want him dead. So when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," when he speaks about the shepherd and the thieves, he's speaking into a very hostile context. And perhaps we can identify with that to some degree. But also in chapter 9, Jesus has just performed an amazing miracle. So remember, this is the same kind of dialogue, the dialogue that follows on from Jesus healing someone, a man who was born blind. That was in John chapter 9, verse 6. "After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing." So Jesus has just performed an amazing miracle. He performed it on the Sabbath. Verse 14, "Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And having done it on the Sabbath, the Pharisees wanted to discredit him and the miracle." Verse 16, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.'" So there's this building hostility towards Jesus. Jesus is going about doing good, doing amazing things. He's just giving sight to a man who was born blind. That is an incredible miracle. And again, he's dividing the Pharisees and the people. And then the last kind of piece of the puzzle, really, in terms of the context, is the much broader context. We had Xander read from Ezekiel chapter 34, and it speaks there about the shepherds, the false shepherds, who abuse the sheep. I'll just read an extract from that reading. It says from verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not you take care of the flock? You eat the curds and clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. And then down in verse 23, he says this, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so the Jewish people were looking forward to this shepherd who was going to be like David, a Davidic shepherd. And so when Jesus speaks about the thieves and the robbers and the false shepherds in John chapter 10, we could read that assuming that he's speaking directly about the Pharisees, but he's actually got a much bigger picture in view. If you look through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and the Chronicles, and even through Judges, what you'll see is judge after judge, king after king, who abused the sheep, who didn't take care of the sheep, who didn't lead the sheep to God. They were the shepherds of Israel. They were the leaders of Israel. And time and again, they didn't lead the nation well. So that in 63 BC, Pompey, the Roman general, entered Jerusalem, laid siege against the temple, smashed down the temple walls, entered into the very Holy of Holies. And that marked the beginning of Roman dominance and occupation in Israel. Israel, by that time, had already been scattered. And so their shepherds, the kings and the rulers, had not shepherded the sheep. The sheep had been scattered, and Rome was occupying the nation. The Jews hated the Romans for doing what they had done. And so even the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to were looking forward to this coming shepherd, the Davidic shepherd spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 34. And then Jesus speaks to them. And he speaks to them in a metaphor, again, that's familiar for them, but not so familiar for us. He speaks about a shepherd and about sheep and about a sheep pen. And the way that it worked back in Jerusalem at that time, in Israel at that time, in fact, all over the Middle East, the Near East, the way that shepherding worked was shepherds would lead their sheep in the fields to green pastures. They would feed them. And as it came to the winter months, they would bring them in. And the festival that Jesus was in Jerusalem for was approaching winter. And so it was a time when sheep were gathered into the pens at night. And what the pen was it was a big walled enclosure, often attached to someone's house. And not just one shepherd, but a number of shepherds would all bring their sheep into the sheep pen. They would appoint someone to watch the sheep during the night to protect them from thieves and robbers. And sometimes there was a gate across the sheep pen, sometimes there wasn't. Whether there was or there wasn't, the watchman would sleep across the gate and across the entrance anyway. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come and they would enter in through the gate. The watchman would know who the shepherds are. They'd enter through the gate and they wouldn't go and round up their sheep. They would call their sheep. And unlike today, the sheep knew the shepherd. They knew who their shepherd was. So that as he called out, his particular sheep would come running out and he would then lead them out and lead them on to pastures. And then another shepherd would come, or perhaps a couple of shepherds would come. They'd call out their sheep. And they would lead them on. Sometimes thieves and robbers would want to steal the sheep. Now, they could not come in through the entrance for two reasons. Number one, the watchman wouldn't let them because he wouldn't recognize them himself. But even if they managed to confuse the watchman and say, oh, no, you know, I was with the number of shepherds that came last night, you just didn't see me, he would give himself away because even if he entered through the gate and called, no sheep would respond. The only way that he could get them is to try and grab them, and immediately it would be obvious that he wasn't a shepherd, he was a thief. And the thieves, when they stole the sheep, they would steal them, they would fleece them. You know, we use that term now, don't we, about people being fleeced. They would fleece the sheep, they would take their wool for themselves. You know what sheep look like? They look so vulnerable, don't they, and weak without their wool. That's what these thieves would do. They would take their wool. It says they would take their curds, it says in Ezekiel 34. They would take their wool, take their milk, and would slaughter them and eat them. Yeah, whereas the shepherds cared for the sheep. And so that's what the thieves would do. And so, as we come to this passage, the Jews then would have had all of that in mind. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, speaking to these Pharisees, who have just kicked a man out of the synagogue thrown him out, turfed him out, because he was healed on the Sabbath. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. So we know who the robbers are. But Jesus goes on to say, doesn't he? The watchman opens the gate for him, that's the man who enters by the gate, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own by name, his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them because his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. Now, you'll notice that the thieves and the robbers, firstly, that's Jesus uses plurals for that. Anyone, or where is it? It does say in the Greek, I've got the earlier NIV, which says the man, but it says anyone who does not enter the sheep pen, so there's a plural there, are thieves and robbers. And the sheep, it says, will never listen to them. They'll run away from them. On May the 7th, we've got our elections, right? Is it May the 7th? Yeah, a good few weeks' time. And I'm guessing that most of us are going to go and vote, yeah? Now, when you vote, I mean, we've got, you know, the main runners in the race, David Cameron, Caroline Lucas, Nick Clegg, Nigel Farage, and Ed Miliband, okay? So they're the kind of the main ones, I guess, in the run. And when you go and vote for those people, you're electing them as leaders of the country, right? Well, that's what we're hoping to do. But, you know, I don't know, maybe if you're anything like me, I am not going to be electing any of them or voting for any of them because I am a follower of Ed Miliband. Yeah, could you be a follower of David Cameron, Ed Miliband, Nigel Farage, whoever you might vote for? Just think about those men. Could you be really a follower of them? I mean, if I'm honest, I'll be voting for, you know, the lesser of the evils, really. Yeah, it's not like any of them win our hearts. You think about King David. David was a leader who was loved by his people, wasn't he? A great, great leader. He was loved by his people and he loved his people. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. God loves his people. I'm not persuaded that any of the people that we might be voting for on the 7th of May, love us, really. I'm not persuaded that in voting for them, we love them. Maybe as far as we love our enemies, because we're called to love them, we want what's best for them, no doubt. But we don't admire them. There's no devotion to them. Who of us would want to, you know, take a bullet for one of them? Probably none of us. In fact, we don't vote for people, do we? We vote for their values and policies now. It's true, isn't it? It's not people, it's policies. Jesus speaks about the thieves and the robbers. These are people, these were the kings and the rulers who were appointed over the nation Israel. And the people followed them in as much as we follow our politicians, but it wasn't like they followed David. They weren't loved by them, and they didn't love them. Ezekiel 34, verse 3. You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. I'm just using our politicians as an illustration of the kind of leaders that were leading Israel. It was self-interest, short-termism, just like we're familiar with. And those leaders, they led the people in such a way as to benefit themselves. They didn't care for the people that they were leading. They wanted to remain in power. And they would use the sheep, this is the kings and the rulers of Israel, very often they would see the sheep as there to be used to achieve their purposes, to accomplish their ends. If they wanted something, the sheep were there to provide it for them. They would use the sheep for whatever it is that they wanted, whether it was to retain power and control, wealth or status, whether it was for their own success, they wanted success. Whatever they wanted, they used the sheep for their ends. That is the thieves and the robbers. That's what Jesus is speaking about primarily here. And there's been lots of them. But in contrast, Jesus says, the man, singular, who enters by the gate. He's speaking about one person. Now, I know we all know, don't we? He's speaking about himself. Jesus is saying, all these other shepherds, in verse 7, he speaks about all those that have come before me with thieves and robbers. He's saying, all those other rulers, all of them, in general, were thieves and robbers. But he's claiming, I am the good shepherd. He's claiming to be the shepherd, the Davidic shepherd that they've all been waiting for. Even the Pharisees. Even the Pharisees have been looking for the shepherd that's going to come and deliver Israel and care for the flock. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd. The gatekeeper opens for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I am, verse 11 and 14, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. When Jesus was saying that, this isn't just political talk. He actually did it, didn't he? Jesus laid down his life for his people. So that helps us understand really what Jesus is saying here. But what does it mean for us? Well, verse 16, Jesus tells us very clearly, I have other sheep. He was speaking to Jews. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so this is relevant for us. Jesus is saying, I've not got just you, just the Jews, but others too, Gentiles. That's us. We're included. Thank you, brother. We're included. And so this does have relevance for us. And it reminds us, firstly, that our hope is not in our political leaders. Yeah, we can forget, we can imagine that everything depends, that our lives depend on the particular leaders that are elected May the 7th. Well, if you're not a believer, that is where your hope lies. I want to suggest that that really isn't a great deal of hope, is it? Really? If your hope was in Nick Clegg, I don't even know if anyone's going to remember his name after these next elections. If your hope is in David Cameron, any of those, that's pretty grim. This reminds us that our hope is in Jesus. He is the one that we're to look to. Even as you might go and vote, it's to Jesus we look to and trust in. So our hope is not in political leaders. But neither is it, and we'll think about this a little bit more this evening, but neither is it in our church leaders. You see, the point that Jesus is making is this. We have a shepherd. And it's not Julian, it's not John, It's not the elders. They are under-shepherds. But every single one of us who have put our trust in Jesus has a shepherd for yourself. The role of the pastors and elders as under-shepherds, really the best thing that they can do is help you come to him. That's the best thing that an under-shepherd can do. Not to take the place of the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, it says it refers to Jesus as that great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. So what makes Jesus so good and what makes him so great? Well, think again of David. Jesus is like a Davidic shepherd. He's a shepherd that really loves the sheep, just like David loved his people. He is a shepherd who wins the love of his sheep, just like David won the love of the people. And so he's a Davidic shepherd, but the thing that's so much better about Jesus, compared even with a great leader like David, I don't mean David Cameron, King David. The thing that's great about Jesus is this: he can do what David cannot do. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Now just think about that. King David did not know every single one of his sheep, did he? He knew them as a massive crowd, as a nation, and he loved them as a nation, but he didn't know each and every one. It says in this passage, doesn't it, in John chapter 10, that Jesus calls each one by name. His sheep know his voice. They've got to know his voice. This is the thing that's great about Jesus. You know, unlike even someone like our political leaders, they don't know us from Adam, do they? They don't care about you really. They're not too bothered about what's going on in your life. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is a great shepherd because not only is he the sovereign ruler of the universe, but he knows each and every one of his sheep individually. And you can know him. And Jesus does not contract out shepherding to under-shepherds. It's not like that. He loves us too much to put a middleman in there. We are a priesthood of believers. In other words, we have direct access to the shepherd. And so this is the wonderful thing about Jesus. He knows each one by name. He speaks with us. He listens to us. And he loves us as individuals. Now, I remember when I first became a Christian. I'll never forget the day, because it was a wonderful day. It was the first time I had heard God speak to me. And do you know what? It absolutely changed my life around. I remember I'd been reading the Bible for a number of years, but in the quiet of my heart, well, actually it wasn't in a quiet way, but no one else could hear it, the Lord spoke to me these words: "Jesus died for you." Three times repeated it. Or I heard it, you might say you just heard it in your head. Doesn't matter. God spoke to me. You know, someone said, you know, when God speaks to us, we just know it in our knower. It's not something that you can prove. But I remember God spoke to me, and that was it. The end of all my searching. I'd found Jesus. Turned my life around. And then I remember reading the Bible, and I'll never forget the first verse where God just spoke to me. It's like he just took it, the word, and applied it to my heart. Is in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where he says, "To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." I remember God speaking that to me. I'd read that loads of times, but God spoke to me, and it thrilled me. It strengthened me. It encouraged me. He speaks to us. Jesus says, doesn't he, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." When we forget that we have a shepherd that we can come to ourselves, A number of things happen to us. We stop really speaking to him. We stop listening for him. And we begin to rely on other people and other things. And when we do that, we become increasingly insecure and fearful. We become more and more stressed in life. All these things are a sign that we've kind of got disconnected from the shepherd. We rely on under-shepherds and demand too much of them and are too critical when they fail, because they do fail. Our security starts to get tied up in other things. In short, we start getting bent all out of shape. That's what happens when we forget that we have a shepherd. Now, Lancing Tab, 88 years old, you don't look it. Well, most of you don't look it. I think this is a great church. But it's not the greatest church. I don't know if there is such a thing as the greatest church. And that means, as great as Lancing Tab is, Lancing Tab can be an even greater church. And I want to just single out a few things as I close from that we can draw from this passage. Here's the first thing. Wouldn't Lancing Tab be even greater if every single member, now this might already be the case, but if every single person gathered here knew the shepherd for themselves? Wouldn't that be good? Yeah, maybe there are one or two of you here who you've heard about the shepherd, and you've heard me now speaking about how, you know, there's, the shepherd knows each one and they know him. But maybe you don't know the shepherd. Maybe, you come to church, you're there in among the flock, but when the shepherd speaks, somehow you miss it. You've never really known the voice of God. Perhaps you've been resistant to him. You know, what would make this church even greater is if you opened your heart to the Lord Jesus and invited him to become your shepherd too. That would make the church better for you and for everyone. That's one thing. Put your trust in Jesus. Here's a second thing. That some people here, John mentioned earlier, I think as he was praying out the back, or someone maybe even mentioned it from the front, about having expectant faith or expecting God to speak or something like that. And I know that sometimes it's true for some of us, isn't it? That we come to church and somewhere along the line, we stopped hearing God. We stopped hearing Jesus speaking and we started hearing sermons. Perhaps this morning, you've just heard a sermon. And that happens when we stop expecting Jesus to speak. You know, Jesus says, I speak to them. My sheep know my voice. He expects us to hear him. And as I said, his word is food for our soul. And if you've been coming to church for any period of time and you've stopped really expecting God to speak to you and you've stopped hearing him speaking to you, what happens is we begin to starve spiritually. We can keep coming and enjoying the fellowship and enjoying singing the songs, but we just know, I've not heard God. And maybe you long to hear him again. I want to encourage you to come in faith. If you've got into that habit, start to come in faith. Why do we believe God will speak to us? I'll tell you why. Because he has said he will. His word is enough. He's made that promise. So we can now come and say, Lord, I expect you to speak to me. And to come genuinely expecting God to speak to you. And, you know, if you come expecting to hear, do you know what? God loves faith. He absolutely loves it. Time and again, you see Jesus, through his ministry, seems to change his mind sometimes. Why? Because someone had faith. If you come with faith, expecting God to speak, because he has promised he speaks, he will speak to you. So come with faith. If every single person comes with faith every week, this church is going to be even greater than it has been. And the third and the last thing is this. Come and be responsive to the Lord Jesus. Be responsive. Stop doing your thing, if you are doing your thing, and start doing his thing. You see, we can be coming to church, listening to sermons, and going off and still just and doing our own thing. There's no real change. Even when we hear God speak sometimes, we can go away and not actually do anything, not respond particularly to what God is saying in any way. Now, what happens when someone doesn't respond to someone who's telling them something? Well, imagine it. You know someone, almost certainly you'll know someone who you've advised on a number of times. And they say, yeah, thanks for the advice. And then they just go, and you know what they're going to do. They're just going to go and do what they do. Right? You know the kind of people? Those kinds of people, that's probably all of us actually. Just go, we just do our own thing in the end. Rather than being radical and responding to God. Well, what happens is, when someone just continually ignores what we say, we stop speaking to them, don't we? What is the point in telling someone something when you know they're not going to bother listening? Or they're going to hear you and placate you, but actually in the end they just go and do their own thing. Well, we don't bother wasting our energy and our breath anymore. I want to suggest that maybe for some people, if you've not heard God speaking to you for some time, that maybe you got stuck somewhere. Maybe God was speaking to you, but you didn't respond. I don't know if you've heard the story of the pastor that visits a church, and the church is looking to this guy to perhaps be their pastor, and he preaches a great sermon, I think brilliant sermon. The guy gets the job. Week one. They're all looking forward to his first or his second sermon. And he preaches, again, a great sermon. One problem. It's the same sermon that he preached with a view when he was preaching the first time. They all thought this is a bit strange, but no one said anything because they're polite. Christians are polite, aren't they? Week two of his being their pastor, he preached again. Again, a great sermon. Again, it was the same sermon. This happened for 3 weeks on the trot. So one of the members went up to him. They said, Pastor, you know, we really appreciate that sermon. Great sermon, but can you give us another one? And he says, well, when you're doing the first one, then I'll give you the second one. And we can be like that, can't we? We don't respond to what God is. We say, Lord, I want you to speak to me. And when he speaks, we don't respond. Then we say, Lord, I want you to speak to me. He says, I spoke to you. You do what I've said. And then there's the next step after that. Imagine every single one of us actually does the things that God says. That would be pretty radical. I want to suggest those three things will make a great church an even greater church. That if you don't yet know the Lord Jesus, you've been putting it off, settled for just coming along. I want to say, today maybe, give your life to the shepherd. Open your heart to him and think, okay, Jesus, I know you're true. I've kept you at a distance, but Lord, I want to know you. I want to follow you. I'm going to trust you. If you've stopped having faith, believing that God would speak to you, start to come. Open your heart, open your ears. Expect God to speak every week, and he will speak to you. If you've stopped responding, maybe you need to kind of backtrack a little bit and think, what is it, Lord? Maybe even as I spoke, you know what it is that God spoke to you about, and you hardened your heart. Soften your heart. Trust him. The last thing to say is this. In responding to God, all of those things, often there's one reason why we don't become Christians, why we don't put our trust in Jesus, why we don't come expectant here, why we don't respond. That is because of the implications. We're afraid. We're afraid of the consequences of doing what Jesus says, of following him. And Jesus says to that this, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Every one of us can trust him. Will you trust him this morning? Do I hand back to you, Zana?